Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this beautiful Resurrection Sunday that you've reminded us of your work through your Son in paying the full price for our sins, and by His resurrection reminding us that death has been defeated once and for all. Thank you. Thank you so much. Fill our hearts with gratitude and renew us with a newer commitment to walk in your ways as we work through your word. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes to understand these truths you have in store for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject today is about praising God for the living hope we have because Jesus rose from the dead. Praising God for the living hope we have because Jesus rose from the dead. And the passage we will be studying with regards to this subject is from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, it's page 1886. If you're using the church Bibles here, I'm going to read the entire text, then we're going to pray and look more closely at the individual verses. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter, writing to persecuted Christians, says these words: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Drawing your attention to verse 3 there, He has given us, in His great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Father, once again we give you thanks for this portion, and in a new way bring the resurrection fact, the resurrection hope, the resurrection truth to our minds. For Christ's sake, we ask once again. Amen. In 1965, a young man woke from his sleep with a melody buzzing in his head like none that he had ever before. Immediately, he went to his piano and played the entire song that he had in his mind. It was all there. Work still had to be done on the lyrics. But as he was doing the first rendering, I guess, the song, the title that he gave for his song was Scrambled Eggs. But later he changed his mind and renamed the song and also changed the words. He finally recorded the entire song by playing a simple acoustic guitar by himself and was backed up by a string quartet, sending shockwaves through the music world because this was totally new and different of that time. This one little song touched the entire world like no other, and continues to do so even today because of the message of this song. The song touches people in a very special way. In this song, what the young man wrote has become the most recorded song of all time, with over 4,000 versions of that particular song that has been sung by the most famous vocalists in the world. Millions have purchased this song and listened to it in various arrangements, and many know the words. So what did this young man write that has connected the world for over half a century? Here are the opening words of the song, which reveal this writer's hurt, sorrow, trouble, vulnerability, and the concern over the swiftness of life. The opening lines go this way: "Yesterday all my troubles seemed so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. Suddenly I'm not half the man I used to be. There's a shadow hanging over me. Oh, yesterday came suddenly." If you've not figured this out yet, this is Paul McCartney of the Beatles, writer of this song titled Yesterday. Here's where he wrote his heart's desire to turn back the clock to better times in the past. Unfortunately, it's a clock that can never be turned. Ironically, he wrote this song while he was at the mountaintop of his career. He was wealthy, popular, and super famous, yet he was empty. McCartney believed in yesterday because a shadow hovered over him. That is where he focused his mind at that time in his life. That's why, despite having everything, he was depressed. He had no true hope for the future. All his hope was bound up in the yesterday that was gone away. You see, that's the hope of this world. No true hope when it comes to the future. They always live life looking at the rearview mirror. The yesterdays. A little over a month before he died, the famous French atheist Jean-Paul Sartre declared that he so strongly resisted feelings of despair that he would say to himself, "I know I shall die in hope." But then in profound sadness, he would add, "But hope needs a foundation." Hope needs a foundation. You see, the only true foundation is in Christ, and specifically in his resurrection. But unfortunately, the world looks at everything else but that foundation. They look at themselves. They look at money, look at power, false religion, all those kind of things as their foundation for hope. But the Bible is clear. All such hope is useless and will end in futility. Listen to what God's word says for those who put their hope in anything other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hopes of the wicked come to nothing. Ultimately, there's only two kinds of people in this world, righteous and wicked. Believers and unbelievers. Hopes of the wicked come to nothing, Proverbs 10:28. And again, Solomon writes to us, those who trust or hope in their riches will fall, Proverbs 11:28. Here's the words of Job in Job 11:20. I'm going to give you the New Living Translation's rendering. But the wicked will be blinded. They will have no escape. Their only hope is death. But unlike the people of the world, believers have a different foundation for our hope, because it's based not on earthly things. It's based on the resurrection of Christ. We believe in the words of Jesus who said, "Because I live, you will also live," just as we sang a little while ago from John 14:19. We look forward to that future. One day we will be living, tasting the full glories of salvation. We look forward to our heavenly home and being with our Savior for the rest of eternity. It is that hope that gives us joy and peace and strength to face the trials of life every day. And that is what God is teaching us through the pen of Peter in the verses I just read earlier. Let's look at these verses a little more in detail. Notice how Peter starts out as he writes to persecuted Christians. Notice how he starts out in verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise. God, we bless your holy name. We praise you, Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is apt to start praising the Father because he is the one who orchestrated our salvation. But notice what Peter praises God for, specifically for his great mercy. His great mercy. It refers to the fact that if God did not show us mercy, we would have never had salvation. Guilty sinners don't deserve anything but death. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4, and who delights to show mercy, Micah 7:18, not only keeps us from hell, but also takes us into heaven. Incredible. That's why Peter starts out by praising God for his mercy, because without his mercy, we would not have this living hope. That's the source. He goes on to say that in his great mercy, he's given us new birth. This mercy is specifically displayed in God giving us this new birth. The language here strongly indicates God is the author or cause of this new birth. He has birthed us. He has given us this new birth. You remember very well in John 3 when Jesus has this discussion with Nicodemus. In John 3:3, what does he say? "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. That word born again has this idea of born from above, which means new birth is a result of God opening our eyes to respond to the gospel, whereby we turn from our sins and turn to Him and trust that Jesus, through His shed blood, paid the full price for our sins, and we have a right standing with God because of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's God's mercy that enables us to see all these truths and respond to them. And Peter says here, this new birth brings forth two blessings. Two blessings. Blessing number one, notice how the sentence is structured. He has given us new birth, number one, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's blessing number one. Blessing number two, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's blessing number two. Now, we might tend to look at these as two completely separate things, but actually they're not. They're not. When Peter says, first of all, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, what is our living hope? The living hope is this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In other words, the object of this living faith is this inheritance, the fullness of salvation. We'll be with God, we'll be with Christ, we'll be away from all sin and sorrow and pain, and we have these new glorified bodies experiencing the full effects of salvation. That's the inheritance that the new birth, by giving us a living hope, because Jesus rose, we have the confidence we will rise. That's our hope. We will rise and be with Him one day. We will be with Him one day. In other words, the foundation of our living hope here, he says, based on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Christ from the dead. But in order to gain that inheritance, we have to have the new birth. We must be born again. Without the new birth, there is no hope of gaining this inheritance. Because without the new birth, we will die in our sins. So in order to possess this, we must be alive. And the new birth, that's what the new birth does for us. By being united with Christ, who died in our place and rose again, we believe death has no power over us. The only thing that can prevent us from this inheritance is death. Not just physical death, I'm talking about eternal death. But by Christ tasting that on our behalf, power of death is broken, so death cannot stop us from gaining that inheritance. And that's why Peter says you have this living hope. It's not a dead hope, it's hope that is living, which means it is growing. As you grow in the faith, this hope of gaining that inheritance keeps growing more and more. That is why Christian hope is not like the hope of the world. It's not like a so-so hope. It's a no-so hope. It's not like the pessimistic little boy who said, hope is wishing for something you know that is not going to happen. That's the hope of the world. But our hope is we know it will happen because Jesus defeated death. He rose again. Our hope is based on the promises of God and rooted in the resurrection of the risen Christ. He rose as He promised, and He will raise us up as He promised. And Peter goes on to give three characteristics of this inheritance. Notice verse 4 there. Into an inheritance that can never perish means it is not subject to any form of destruction. Does not spoil means it is not subject to any form of contamination or staining or fade, which means it is not subject to any form of decay. Like a beautiful flower that is there, then it's gone. This inheritance is not like that. All this is to say that our inheritance is of everlasting nature. Everlasting nature. Worldly inheritance perish over time. They will leave you, or you will leave them. They cannot offer everlasting hope, even if one has that in abundance. The only prospect worldly inheritance can give is eternal death. Yet many try to find satisfaction in these worldly inheritances, but find out, sooner or later, it does not fill their heart with hope. Such was a man by the name Titus Salt. He was an inventor of alpaca, which is kind of a form of silk, years ago. In fact, he became a multimillionaire And Queen Victoria gave him the status of a baron. But even though he had all of this, his empty heart could not find contentment in these things. He found that none of this brought satisfaction to his restless heart. One day while in church, he heard the preacher tell a story of how while he was sitting in the garden, he watched a caterpillar climb a painted stick that was used for decoration. There were a lot of painted sticks in the garden. So this caterpillar would rise up this painted stick. As it goes on top, it would arch its back and trying to look for something, maybe like a twig or something to chew on, but would find nothing but empty space. Disappointed, it would come down the painted stick again, move to another painted stick, do the same thing over and over again. And then the preacher made this application. He said, there are many painted sticks in the world. Pleasure, wealth, power, and fame. All these call to men. Climb me and find the desire of your heart. Fulfill the purpose of your existence. Taste the fruit of success and find satisfaction. But alas, they only find painted sticks. Next day, the preacher had a visitor, Titus Salt. Confessed that all his life he'd been climbing painted sticks. And that though materially rich, he was a spiritual pauper and without peace. The preacher had the joy of leading Titus to the one who said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Titus yielded to Christ and for the first time in his life found abiding joy and satisfaction. He received the promise with his living hope of receiving his inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter goes on to give us two more truths about this inheritance. That's the object of our living hope in the remainder of verse 4 and verse 5. Notice truth number one. He says, God keeps his inheritance safe for us. Okay, this is the inheritance. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. Okay, that's great. But then he says, God is keeping this for us. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Which is why I believe it's more than just God himself. It's the totality of our salvation experience, because the one who's keeping this is God himself. It's kept in heaven. It's not on earth, but in heaven. Jesus, if you remember, said in Matthew 6:20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What Jesus was saying is this: anything in heaven can never be stolen by anybody, because the greatest power on earth is God. There's no power greater than him. And if it's kept by him, it's secure. Peter is assuring these suffering believers, and by extension us, don't worry about the struggles you're going through now. God's power is protecting your inheritance, which you will possess very shortly. But then he also gives a second truth. Not only is God keeping our inheritance safe for us, but truth number two, we, the inheritors, are being kept safe for that inheritance. Look at verse 5. After saying this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. One may say, okay, I understand the treasure is kept, the inheritance is kept safe for me. What about me? How do I know I'm going to be kept safe for the treasure? How do I know my faith is secure? Because I know I'm wavering. I have these good days and bad days. And what's this guarantee? Herein is one of the strongest statements in the scriptures about the security of our salvation. God says, not only am I keeping the inheritance safe, but I'm keeping you safe for that inheritance. Notice how God does this. First of all, look at the word shielded. It's a military term used for guarding someone. It's not like in this case guarding of a prisoner condemned to death, but rather a soldier guarding the citizens of the city from the attacks of the enemy. What Peter is saying is this: look, the enemy throws darts at you relentless. Your flesh does and the world does, to take you away from this faith. But God's power is given to you that will shield you from succumbing to those attacks and abandoning Christ. But that power does not operate apart from our role. And our role is that faith. That's why he says, who through faith are shielded by God's power. In other words, when God gives us the saving faith, inherent in that saving faith is God's power to keep us from falling. So as we exercise that faith that He has given to us, it's a powerful faith. God uses that powerful faith to shield us from falling away. Inheritance is kept. We are kept. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, meaning the fullness of it. We have salvation now, but we don't have the fullness of it. But until that fullness happens, we are being protected. We are being protected. And this is what Peter says. Live with this living hope. Have this kind of a living hope that's rooted not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, but solely in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, when you live like that, and here's where I want to apply the passage. When you live like that, there's two blessings you enjoy. Two things. Number one, joy. Joy in the midst of trials. Joy in the midst of trials. Look at verse 6 and verses 8 through 9. In all this, he says in verse 6, what do you mean in all this? All these privileges I've just told you about. You have this new birth because of His great mercy. You have this living hope because of the resurrection of Christ. His inheritance is kept and you are being kept for that. In all these privileges as you enjoy, or you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Listen, he says, because of all these beautiful blessings that are there, even as you go through trials, as you live with this kind of a dynamic hope, you will experience joy. Because you know this is only temporary. You're a pilgrim passing through. That's why even in the midst of deep trials, deep sorrow, even when there's tears streaming through your eyes, there is a deep abiding joy produced by the Holy Spirit. Because you are believing God's word about the promise is given to us that we will be in heaven with Him. And as you yield to the Holy Spirit and as you walk in obedience, the Holy Spirit produces joy. One of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is what? After love, joy. Joy even in the midst of trials. Even when things seem hopeless, this living hope kicks in and says, this is not the end for me. The end is a glorious end. I'm being prepared for that. Then go on to verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. See, because it is by faith, right? Well, we don't see Christ now. It's by faith we believe about Christ. Jesus said to Thomas, a week after He rose from the dead, He said, Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. First to you and me. We don't see Him in the flesh, but yet we believe. That's what He says here. Even though you don't see Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what hope does for you. Hope is not something that you can see. Then it's no longer hope. It's sight. I'm hoping I'll be with Christ. I'll see Him in person. I'll worship Him. I'll adore Him. I love Him. And that hope translates into obedience and as a result, joy. He says, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Though we don't experience the full effects of salvation yet, we still are receiving. It's joy, peace, hope, everything you're receiving. Not in the fullest sense, but you are receiving it even now, he says. So it's joy. Joy is the blessing God grants even in the midst of trials on those who have a living hope in His promises. It's an old legend, not a true story, but it tells of an angel who was sent by God to inform Satan that all his methods to defeat Christians was going to be taken away from him. The devil pleaded just to keep one. Just need one. The angel thought, one shouldn't hurt. Okay, I'll grant you one. Satan said, I just want depression. He gave it and left. And then the devil said, with that one weapon, I got it all. With that one weapon, depression, I got it all. In a book about depression, the author Roger Barrett describes it as a, quote, wretched experience that leaves you exhausted, uninvolved, and in deep, hopeless despair. You feel doomed, trapped. It's awful. End quote. Can you identify with this? Trapped, doomed, feel awful. I'm sure many of you can. Because that's what depression does. In every age, God's people have struggled with this crippling emotion. Elijah's cry, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life." That's a cry of a despondent man. 1 Kings 19:4. Or when you read through the Psalms, the psalmist, David as an example, or even Job, they pour out lament, and sometimes it seems like there's no hope. Psalm 88 comes to mind. Darkness is my only friend. Psalmist concludes the psalm with that. But even in the deep agony of soul, these people emerged with a stronger faith because they had a living hope. Now, depression can be rooted either in spiritual, mental, or physical causes, and we should not be afraid to seek godly counsel, medical help when needed. But whatever the initial causes, Satan would love to defeat us by keeping us in that hope-starved condition. That's why we need to see our ultimate help is in God, for He loves us and longs to shine His light through the clouds, dark clouds that surround us. He is the God of hope. He is the God of hope. And when you live by this hope, you will have this abiding, deep-seated joy and not let depression have the last word. That's blessing number one. Blessing number two, based on verse 7, we'll have assurance that we truly are God's children. Look at verse 7. These have come. What have come? The trials of various kinds. Different kinds of trials. End of verse 6. It's not the same trial. It's different trials for different people. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What Peter is saying is, look, gold goes through fire for the purpose of purification. But still, that's an earthly thing. It'll pass away. Your faith, which is much more important, as it goes through trials and as it endures because you have this living hope that goes beyond this present world, you will know you truly belong to God. Because those who abandon God during times of trial, they're like the seed sown in the rocks or by the wayside or by the thorns. The seed sown in good soil with perseverance bears much fruit. So as you go through trials, you look at the trials and say, this is only temporary. What can be the worst thing that can happen to me? I can die. But you know what? That opens me access into this great inheritance God has promised to me, because that's the hope with which I live. So you endure. Even when there are moments you slip and you fall, you repent and you go back, He keeps you strong, because that's the kind of faith He has given for us. Faith that endures. And as you go through that, you know the Spirit witnesses to your human spirit, you are God's children. You can call Him Father. He is your Father. He loves you even in the midst of this trial. He's not abandoned you. He's working in you. The Son suffered, then glory. Same path for us. Suffering first, glory later. Even in the midst of deep trials, Spirit testifies to us, you are God's child. Family may reject you. Friends may reject you. Your health may break down. Financial problems. Everything can go wrong. But even in those deep darkness, Spirit says, call Him Abba, Father. Because that's who He is to you. Spirit produces that assurance in us. He produces joy. He produces assurance. So we see the blessings of this living hope that comes through the resurrection of Christ. Let me give you two practical ways to keep growing in this hope. You say we have this living hope. We need to, because it's a living hope, which means it should live and grow and thrive. Two things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Page 1765. I want to draw your attention to verse 13 first of all. Here's the first practical way. We need to keep asking God to help us grow in hope through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Keep asking God, Lord, through your Spirit, help me to overflow with hope. Look at verse 15, 13. May the God of hope, which means God is the source of hope, God is the giver of this hope, fill you. It's a prayer. Paul prays. May this God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, that is, you're believing in His promises, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray, God, through the Spirit, help me to trust in Your word more and more, to trust in Your promises more and more. And as you do that, you say, help me grow in this hope for the future, this hope for the coming realities. And it's the Holy Spirit's work to help us overflow with this hope. It's a living hope. As we grow in our Christian life, we should be living more and more for that coming inheritance than for this present earthly inheritances, whatever it might be. Number one, keep asking God to do this work through the Spirit. Now, how does the Spirit do? It always does it through the Word. So number two, keep drawing encouragement from Scriptures as we see the lives of those who lived in this hope. Same chapter, go to verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, as believers, teach us, so that, again, here's a purpose clause, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So when we ask God, Lord, help me to grow in hope, God says, I will do it. Spirit says, through the Spirit. How does the Spirit work? Through the Word. So as you read the Bible again and again, you see these people who lived by hope. Even though things were falling apart, they clung to God with meager things in life. They clung to God. So we look at them and we draw encouragement. And as we draw encouragement, our hope builds up. As our hope builds up, we long more for God. We pray more. As we pray more, He builds that hope more. It's kind of a cyclic reaction. One feeds the other. You ask, He gives. As He gives, you ask more. Then He gives more. That's how you continue to thrive, living a life full of hope. Full of hope. Don't live thinking of good old yesterdays like the Beatles did. Rather, live in hope. Jesus rose, and we too shall rise as He promised. We should have such a living hope as we journey through this life. Let me close with this true story of a suffering believer who lived with such a hope. I may have said this before, but it's still good to remind ourselves again. Hopefully, this story will help us to be encouraged to live in hope in our day-to-day lives, even in the midst of great trials. The story is about a young woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. The doctors gave her 3 months to live. So she was getting her things in order, so to speak. So she called her pastor and had him come to her house to discuss certain things in terms of her final wishes. She told him what kind of songs needed to be sung at her funeral and what scripture she would like to be read and what kind of outfit she wanted to be buried in. Everything was in order. And as the pastor was leaving, she suddenly shouted, "Pastor, I forgot something." She was kind of like excited. "Just one more thing. It's very important," she said. "I cannot forget this. As my body is in the coffin, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The fork in my right hand. Pastor had this puzzled look in his face. So she says, "It's puzzling to you, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah, yeah." She said, "Well, to be honest, I should have mentioned this as the first thing, but this is something that came as a result of my grandmother telling me this story," she said. "From that time, I've always tried to pass this message along to those I love and to those who are in need of encouragement. In all my years of attending socials and dinners, I always remember the dishes of the main course were being cleared. Someone would lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part because I knew something better was coming, like a velvety chocolate cake or a deep dish apple pie or some kind of a dessert, something that's of substance. So I want people, as they see me in the casket with the fork in my hand, I want them to wonder, 'What's with the fork?' Then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" The pastor broke down, you know. He was amazed that her comprehension of heaven was much more than his. She had a better grasp of heaven more than people twice her age. At the funeral, people walked by the woman's casket, fork in the hand. So everyone kept asking the pastor, "What's with the fork?" So he kept repeatedly saying about the fork and what it symbolized to this young lady. He told the people how he could not stop thinking about the fork and told them that they probably would not be able to stop thinking about it either. When you go home, you're going to think about that too today. He was right. So every time we look at that fork, let it remind us, even in a gentle way, the best is yet to come. Because the greatest event has already happened. Jesus rose from the dead. Father, what a glorious promise we have. Your Son dismantled death once and for all. That there's a shroud of death that hangs over us one day will be completely removed. We have this living hope. May that living hope translate into a lifestyle change for us. What is the point in saying we have this living hope and pursue earthly inheritances? Oh God, set us free from slavery to these earthly things. Help us to abound in hope as the Spirit works in us through the Word, and look forward to that time when we will have this wonderful meal with you, of which having a fork today hopefully would impress in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead. Because you live, we also will live. Amen.